You know, that frog, kids, it's still in there sometimes. Daniel chapter 9. On page 4, you'll also see an outline if you'd like to follow along. Hear now God's word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set up before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. What is prayer? Children, from the Westminster Children's Catechism that you're memorizing, you can use your motions if you want from your seats. Prayer is what? Praising God, giving thanks to Him for all His blessings, and asking Him for the things that He has promised in the Bible. That's 1 John 5, isn't it? The confidence we have in approaching God is that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He answers. In whose name should we pray? Kids, you know this one, right? Only in the name of Jesus Christ. So prayer is to our Heavenly Father, by Christ our mediator, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we storm the mercy seat, as we enter the Holy of Holies, as we pour out our hearts to God, as we commune with God, as we enjoy God, as we express who God is, our covenant God, who we are, His people by grace, as we recognize our sin, as we praise Him for His greatness, as we also remember His mercy that is greater than our sin, as we bring Him our petitions. Daniel 9 gives us a great picture of how to pray the Bible, pleading God's promises. God, answer what you have said you would do. And we look today, first of all, at this biblical model of prayer that begins with the Bible open. Israel has been in exile for about 70 years. They were there because the curses of the covenant with Moses were being poured out. Jeremiah and the other prophets were like attorneys. They were bringing the lawsuit of God against His godless people, saying, in idolatry, you've worshipped other gods. Now, Deuteronomy 28 will happen. God is going to scatter you. He's going to give you over to your enemies. So it's not that the Babylonians are autonomous. It's that they were raised up by God as God brought chastening upon His people. It says in Deuteronomy that they had an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, a despairing heart. They lived in constant suspense, filled with dread day and night, never sure of their life. Terror filled them. At morning, they said, I wish it was evening. At evening, they said, I wish it was morning. And yet, after 70 years, almost, of living in exile, Daniel did not lose heart. Think about that, 70 years. How long have we been going through the trials of COVID? Well, feels like 70 years, but it's been about 8 months, right? Not to downplay that, but this is 70 years. Daniel was perplexed, but he was not destroyed. He turns to God in prayer. Loved ones in times of pestilence and trial and heartache, God is saying, turn to me. In times when things seem to be going well, when life seems to be great, God says, turn to me. That's what Daniel did, both in crisis and in good times. Because a person is, in his secret, on his knees before God, what they truly are. No more, no less. And Daniel's a man of prayer. And do you see what prompts his prayer? He's a prophet. He's received visions. God has spoken to him, and yet he is a student of the Bible. He's reading Jeremiah. another prophet. He's probably reading Jeremiah 25 or 29. It says, when the 70 years are completed, God will come and fulfill his promise and bring them from Babylon back to Israel. That's the context here. But Daniel doesn't presume upon God to do that. Because understanding the sovereignty of God doesn't lead us to kind of a stoic apathy. It drives us to our needs. God, fulfill what you've promised. Leviticus says, if my people confess my sin, I will remember my covenant and return them to the land. So Daniel himself devotes himself to prayer, saying, God, you said this, fulfill what you said. Kids, Charles Spurgeon said that prayer is like a pigeon that's a messenger. Have you heard of messenger pigeons? They actually have been used during World War I and World War II. One of them had a name, President Wilson. He was a military carrier pigeon who would have things written on pieces of paper, rolled into a tube, attached to his legs. He would take it from one part of the army to another. So in 1918, true story, Wilson took a message that the unit needed support. He flew 25 miles, this pigeon. The Germans saw him and started to fire. They actually hit him several times. He lost a leg, suffered a wound to his chest. This is a pigeon. And yet still managed to deliver the message. 25 miles he covered in 25 minutes. Prayer is like a messenger pigeon. It begins in the heart of God. It is sent out and lands in the heart of his people who send it back to the heart of God. What does that mean? God moves us to pray by his word, in accordance with the promises of the word. We grasp that in our hearts and we lift it back up in prayer to God. From God to us, back to God, like Velcro. Prayer and the promises of God. We plead his promises. Kids, like you do when mom and dad say we're going to go to the zoo or go to grandma and grandpa's for a big dinner. You go up to them and say, Dad, Mom, you're taking me to the zoo, right? You're going to do what you said, right? You're going to give me that remote control car, right? Same with us. God wants you to go to him and say, God, you promised this. Pleading, God, fulfill what you've said. This is true faith. Not looking within ourselves to see how capable we are of asking, but seeing what God in his word has promised to do. This means, let's put some examples to this. If you're frightened and afraid, 2 Timothy 1, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but rather of power, of love, of self-control, self-discipline. If you're afraid, pray that. Pray, God, fulfill that in me, because right now I'm afraid. Your marriage is struggling. You say, I just don't feel love for my wife or husband. Remember, as those in Christ, God never commands you to do anything that he does not give you the grace to do by his Spirit. God, fulfill your promise. Restore my love for my wife, for your spouse. Promise to prayer. Meaning, the Bible is our prayer book. George Muller said for years he tried to pray without reading the Bible. His prayers just wandered. He got distracted. And he stopped praying. Then, he said, I opened the Bible. I started to pray God's word back to him. What does this mean? It means Psalm 51. I talked to our son about this morning because I realized in our family devotion, sometimes our prayers are kind of, they're just kind of happening and people are distracted. What's wrong? I'm realizing I'm not doing this like I should with the family. So we looked at Psalm 51 this morning. He said, Dad, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm recognizing I'm not teaching you to pray as I ought. Psalm 51. So we read out loud, he did, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And we camped out there. We prayed out loud, God, have mercy on us. You are faithful. We are sinful. Blot out our transgressions. Loved ones, I'm going to encourage you as myself to do this with your kids one-on-one. I was convicted about that as well. Sometimes all the kids are together, it's a little chaotic. One-on-one. Plead God's promises for them. God, you have promised to save these your children. Fulfill what you've promised. Your spouse. Get down on your knees with your spouse and say, God, be merciful to us. Pleading the promises of God in the Bible. How does Daniel do this in verse 4? Do you see how the Bible informs his prayer here? He is quoting from all sorts of passages. Verse 4, our God is great and awesome. When we forget that, our prayers tend to devolve. Many prayers are, God, fix problems, heal sicknesses. Those are good things to pray for. But sometimes we think, what are we going to pray for? I'm going to ask prayer for the next door neighbor, my second cousin Bob, who lives in Wisconsin, and he has an ingrown toenail. I know that's a little bit sarcastic, but do you see the point? We don't know God's will in that circumstance. We don't know how he'll answer. We pray for trials. We pray for sicknesses, but we got to pray bigger than that. Kingdom-centered prayers. God, move in this church. Move in the marriages of this church. Help those who are single and lonely in this church. Move in this city. Protect this city from violence and anarchy and looting. Move in the world. Save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God, you are great. You are awesome. It's fixing our eyes there. That's what Daniel does. When we forget God's greatness, we turn inward. Daniel, recognizing God's greatness, cries out to God next, forgive our sins. That's the prayer of confession of sins he goes on to. We've all heard of lame confessions. Kevin DeYoung talks about some of them. If I've offended anyone, for whatever harm I caused, I'm sorry because of the mistake I made. My words were inappropriate. This is what she said. But all of those words have no place in a biblical confession of sin and repentance. How about this? DeYoung says, passive constructions too. I got frustrated. My temper ran away from me. As if your temper just kind of went over there. I couldn't help it. The temper just ran. She pushes my buttons. It was my inner demons. I was tired. I didn't mean it. I don't even remember any sins to confess. People have said that. One man visited a hospital and he talked to a lady and she said to him, I'm not a sinner. And if you knew me, you'd know I wasn't. Look at what Daniel 9 doesn't have. Indiscretion, mistake, inappropriate, error in judgment. I didn't live up to my standards. Doesn't have that. Where does Daniel go with his confession? He goes to the Lord. Over and over, I turn my face to the Lord. I pray to the Lord. We've sinned against the Lord. Against you, you only have I sinned, Psalm 51. Every sin offends God more than anyone else. He is the most offended party. He's holy. Look at Daniel's heart attitude. He's focused on God, and he's earnest and humble. Loved ones, I have to confess, often we just kind of mumble words. It can be mechanical, without passion, without faith. Daniel pleads for mercy, earnestly. The sinless Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed earnestly to his Father in anguish as blood dripped from his head. The early church prayed earnestly for the release of Peter from prison. He's humble, fasting, sackcloth like animal skin that would make you itchy if you wore it, kids, ashes. These are outward signs of lament. Now, the outward sign does not equal the inner heart. That's what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. This is not saying you have to go home and grab a bunch of ashes from your fireplace and dump them on your head. It's not prescribing that. What it's saying is we have confidence in God when we pray, but we better not have presumption. We must not presume that since God is patient, that I can just do whatever I want and I don't need to confess my sin. He goes on, who has sinned here? Oh, a lot of people. You notice that throughout the text? South and north, Judah, Israel, near and far, small and great, princes, fathers, all Israel. It's Paul, Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He uses biblical language, sin. We have not done what we should have done. We've not loved God. Daniel is not a legalist. He recognizes his lack of love and the people of Israel and their lack of love for the Lord. We have acted wickedly. We've broken God's law. We've been defiant. We have not listened to the words of the prophets. They've come, they've spoken, and we've not been interested. Loved ones, how about us? We've neglected God's word. We've turned to social media, and we've become at times just so attached to the news and devices and stuff rather than turning to God's word. He confesses the curse of Moses and the law has been poured out, verse 11. Remember, under Moses, Israel is a geopolitical nation in a covenant with God. We'll talk more about that in Sunday school in a few weeks. The exile was evidence of the curse. Disaster, great disaster. Desolations. Open shame, he says in the chapter, verses 7 and 8. Their face turned red. They wanted to cover and run it away. Kids, we know this, right? When you've said something and mom and dad have heard it, or mom and dad have said something and you heard it, sometimes our face turns red. We're ashamed. We think, God, have mercy on me. What have I said? What have I done? I've hardened my heart. Oh, God, I'm here because of my sins. That's what Daniel's saying. Not because God forgot his promise. Verses 13 and 14. Though Israel has gone through the curse of God, the people are unrepentant. A dangerous place to be. They're unchanged. They're unbroken. So Daniel begins to lead the way, confessing his sins and the sins of the nation. He's not kind of saying this is just them. It's the people, God. It's them. He doesn't say that. Do you see the language? We and us. Over and over in this chapter. There is a proper way to confess sins corporally, and there's an unbiblical way. First, what not to do. What can happen is that a corporate confession, Kevin DeYoung says again, can move from sincere repentance to mere virtue signaling. A way of suggesting to other people not your sins, but the sins of others. That is not biblical corporate repentance. What is asking this question. Is there an obvious covenantal sense of responsibility here? That's what Daniel recognizes. It would be right, DeYoung says, for a father to have sorrow over what his kids did. Or a local church, if they do something sinful, the leaders speak up and confess sin. Daniel speaks on behalf of them. But that's different than saying that every sin that every Christian has committed is your sin. Think of that in terms of the discussion right now. You don't celebrate everything a person did as your accomplishment. You're not guilty for everything someone has done. That's not your guilt. Adam's sin is our sin. Our own sin is our sin. But the history is wide and complicated. There's much more to be said here off the record in another time. We can't go into it too long here. But let me say this. We must be very careful when apologizing for something we disdain in someone else. Ask as you confess sins, as people do it corporally, is this really something I've committed, or am I saying this just to get public applause? Let's move on to the next part of this. As we confess our sins, we are confessing our own sins. And yet, if Christ has paid for all of them, he has, as Christians, why do we do that? Have you ever wondered that? Why do we have this a part of our liturgy? We just did, didn't we? Corporate confession of sin, public confession. So I lead us, or the elder, in confessing the sins publicly that we have committed against God's law and against his name. But then we have a private prayer of confession. You notice that? So this is not coming to a priest to get your sins absolved. This is not going to a confessional. This is crying out to the God of all mercies through Jesus, our high priest. And individually, I can't confess your sins individually, and you can't confess mine. So we have a private prayer of confession as a part of the service, which should be a pattern for us in our homes during the week. Together, confessing our sins as a family out loud, so the father might take Psalm 51 or the mother and read, God be merciful to us for how we have sinned as a family this day in our attitude. We have sulked, we have grumbled, and mom and dad take the lead. I have been harsh with the kids. Say that. Let them know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior like they are. And then individually, help your kids in your own heart to see, I have individual sins that I've hidden. They're deep inside here. God, be merciful to me. I'm justified by faith in Jesus. He finished and completed the redemption, but there is still ongoing sin and pride and self-righteousness. One man asked the question, what's the biggest struggle in your church? He answered, the heart of my pastor. That's true. Pray for me, pray for the elders. Our fears, our insecurities, our self-righteousness, our inadequacy. Oh God, have mercy on us. So we confess sins during the service because we've sinned this week. I have. The elders have. The deacons have. Kids, your mom and dad have. That's why we do. And God is faithful. He is just. He is merciful to forgive us. You are justified by faith in Christ. Have peace with God. Now he is working out in you more and more that inward renewal, that Holy Spirit wrought sanctity, changing you to be more like Jesus, giving you a hatred for sin. That's one thing to pray for. God, help me to hate this sin. Help me to love you. Help me to delight in your law. Do you know, loved ones, that if the church doesn't confess sins, no one will? The Rotary Club doesn't do it. The Senate doesn't do it. The United Nations doesn't do it. Only the church, when it is really the church. Humility, brokenheartedness. Because we realize as Christians, our wickedness, O God, is great by nature. It is only by your grace that I see my wickedness for what it is and I confess my sin. But for the grace of God, go I. So when husbands sin against wives, wives against husbands, church member against each other, kids against each other, kids against neighborhood kids, we pray, God, on the basis of your promise, forgive me, sanctify me. Help me to turn in repentance from the sin to Jesus in true faith. Sins have names. We confess real sins with real names, greed and gluttony, ungodly entertainment and lust, drunkenness and impatience, anger and rage. But we don't just sit in the gutter. Do you see where Daniel goes? This is not a beat yourself up, heap guilt on yourself. This is what we saw in Romans 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Third, pleading God's promises. Who is God, loved ones? Exodus 34, 6 and 7 gives a great description. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who God is. Daniel 9 is a lot like that. Deconstructing our natural idea that God is distant and angry with us. No, He's gracious. He's your Heavenly Father. He's compassionate. He cares about your situation. He knows your weakness. He's gracious. The demerited favor that we have in Christ, we are lawbreakers. Christ kept the law. All of His righteousness is mine. I'm not getting what I deserve, but I'm getting blessing upon blessing in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is mine by faith in Christ. God is slow to anger. That literally means, as Dane Ortlund says, long of nostrils. Kids, picture an angry bull who is pawing at the ground. His nostrils are flaring. That would be short-nosed. That would be a short fuse. The Lord is long-nosed. His finger's not on the trigger. Unlike us, we are emotional dams ready to break. God is patient. Thanks be to God that He is. He abounds in steadfast love, not just a little. Not just, okay, kids, you can have one scoop of ice cream for dessert and no more. This is not talking about ice cream. This is talking about God's covenant love. He's a God who keeps covenant. Look at Daniel 9:16. The righteousness of God. According to all your righteous acts, let your anger and wrath turn away. God's love is not flaky. It's not moody. It's not up and down. It's not stingy. He never goes back on a promise. And you say, according to your righteous acts, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for that harsh word, for this heart that has grown cold. You've done it for Daniel. You've done it for your Old Testament people. Do it for me. Fulfill your promise to me, oh God. God maintains love to thousands. His love is without measure and degree. It is boundless from generation to generation. Some of you might be the first Christian in your family for generations. Praise God for how He brought you to faith in Christ. Others might have grandparents and great-grandparents that have been praying for you before you've been born. Praise God for His covenant grace to them. God's love is filled with mercy and forgiveness. That's in the plural in Daniel 9, verse 9. Mercies, forgiveness is, meaning multiple. Because we're tempted to say, okay, what I've done is so evil that I'm outside the bounds of God's grace. And God says to you, I'm willing to forgive every kind of sinner. Every wickedness, every rebellion, every sin, bring it to the throne of grace. You're not outside or beyond the scope of God's mercy. He says that to you. He forgives, meaning He takes your sin, He lifts that burden of guilt on your shoulders. Christ takes it. It is transferred to the sinless Son of God who's made sin for us. Christ in His perfect righteousness is transferred to you by faith. So if you think, this person I live with, they are beyond God's mercy. This church member disappointed me. This child I'm grieving over, what's the point? The point is that those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Daniel is pleading God's promises and now goes to petition. So much of his prayer is praising God, confessing sin, finding grace in the gospel of what Christ has done. Daniel, 600 years before Christ, doesn't even know close to what we know, right? And yet he's trusting in that same God of grace. Now what does he say? Verse 15. And now, Jerusalem, verse 16, and your people have become a byword, a reproach, an object of scorn. God, your city and your people are in disgrace. We're in exile. These nations around you, they're going to think you're weak, O God. They're going to think you're nothing. Do you see how bold his words are here? He speaks of God in human terms. Eyes, ears, face. God, don't be deaf to our pain. Open your ears, he says. Open your eyes, O God. Look at the desolation. Don't be blind. You wonder, can we pray that way? Do you see that? Verses 16, 17, 18. Yes, you can. In faith. You'll see. We'll see in a minute why. Verse 17, let your face shine. Your smile, O God, on these people. How can he be so bold? God, don't be deaf. Don't be blind. Don't be angry-faced. Verse 18, we don't make requests of you, God, because we are righteous. But what? Because of your great mercy. God saved Israel from the Exodus because of his great mercy. The return from exile in Babylon to the land is like a second Exodus because of your steadfast love. Because you are a God who has made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because you are faithful and merciful. And for the glory of your name. Verse 17. God, your renown, your worth, your beauty, your excellence, for your name's sake. That's why Daniel prays this way. Lord, help. Lord, save. Lord, act. What glory will it bring you when my son or daughter is converted? What praise will come to you when this marriage is renewed? What credit to Jesus' name when this believer who is walking through trials and pains and sleepless nights and agony, what glory you will receive when they trust you by faith? What honor to your name will come when this neighbor that lives by me professes the name of Jesus above every name? This is the reason. The ground for why he prays. And as he's praying, verse 20, it's almost like it's cut off. Mid-sentence, kids, an angel swiftly, dramatically, quickly flies to him. The angel Gabriel. As Daniel's prayers are going up to God in heaven, God is answering and sending an angel right away to come to Daniel. We don't have a lot of examples in Scripture of what happens in heaven when we pray. This is one of the examples. When you pray by faith in the name of Jesus, God doesn't store away your prayer in a vault. He doesn't forget about it. He doesn't write it down on a to-do list. He doesn't mock you. He doesn't ridicule you. His heart is immediately with you. Even when the answer is long in coming, he hears the prayer right away. Even if you cry out like the psalmist, how long, O Lord? We need to keep our eyes open. The church praying for Peter's release, earnestly praying. As soon as they prayed, an answer is given. The angel removes the chains. Peter shows up at the door. And they said, you're out of your mind. That can't be Peter. He's in prison. They ask the Lord to act. When he acts, they don't believe it. And how much like that we are as well. Oh God, forgive my unbelief. When does the angel come? Verse 21. The time of the evening offering. Seems like a throwaway line. It's not. The evening sacrifice was at 3 p.m. daily in the temple. It had been almost 70 years since Daniel was worshiping with God's people at 3 p.m. for the evening offering. Almost 70 years that he was away from the corporate gathering of God's people in the temple for the morning and evening sacrifice. And yet his heart is there. His passions, his affection, his love is for the worship of God among his people in the temple. God, restore that. 8 months in, we miss many of our members who are not here. We have not all been worshiping together as a church family since sometime in February, probably. Lord, we pray, help our hearts not to grow cold right now. After 8 months, not to grow cold toward each other, towards God, or complacent toward the blessing of corporate worship. Daniel's heart was still set by the worship of God. 70 years away from it. The angel comes, the same angel Gabriel that would tell Mary she was going to give birth as a virgin to the Christ child. He interprets the 70 years. Not today. Next time, Lord willing, we'll get into that. And then he says, verse 23, what does he leave him with? You, Daniel, are greatly loved. Daniel, you are precious in God's sight. You are valuable. Dear Christian, you are loved by God. Young girls, you are made in God's image, loved by God. Young boys, made in God's image, loved by God. Moms and dads, single people, elderly, those who aren't here, in Christ you are loved by God. Emmaus Road Reformed Church, you are precious in God's sight. How deeply loved we are. Not with an angel coming to us today, but something better. God sent his Son to die on our behalf. That is the pledge of his love. Every time you pray only in Jesus' name, we're mindful that in Christ, the mediator of the new and better covenant, the one who fulfills the covenant with Abraham, all of God's covenant promises are fulfilled. They are all yes and amen. The new covenant has been inaugurated. The new creation has dawned. When you're hesitant to confess your sin, remember that. You're treasured by God. Let's pray at this church for a humility to confess our sins to one another, to our family members, to the Lord, to cry out, Jesus, as you are interceding for me, help me to remember that you are able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through you. Because, Lord, you always live to make intercession for me. Let's pray. Father, you are a God of love, of steadfast, covenant-keeping love. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Lord, have mercy upon us in our marriages, in our singleness, in our elderly and old age. Help us to know that your mercy is greater than our sin, that by faith in Jesus we have received the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, and that we can come boldly and earnestly and humbly to pray before the throne of grace. We do that in Jesus' name. Amen.